Father God, we thank you. We thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is completely open to us. And by your Spirit, you open it up that we may understand it, that we may obey it. Lord, this morning we just ask that you would speak into our hearts those things from this passage which are pertinent, which are important to us in our walk with you today. Lord, give us those spirits which are teachable, we ask, and a will which is in line with yours. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you've been away for a bit or you're joining us for the first time, we're taking a short series between Passover and Pentecost, between Easter and Pentecost, as we might call it, just following the disciples all the way through. Last week there was a bit of a fishing trip going on. But now, before we get busy looking at this chat between Jesus, let's just picture the scene, shall we? So we'll recall, if you were here last week, that Peter had been up all night with the others in a very frustrating fishing trip. And then Jesus had literally shown up on the beach. And they'd had this most incredible breakfast together. Now, we don't know the majority of what they've been chatting about. John's recorded a little bit of it. We don't know what's been going on. But there was a lot of chatter, no doubt, around the meal. Because that's what happens, isn't it? People talk. But then we read in verse 1, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." So he's calling him Simon again. He had named him Peter the Rock, hadn't he? But now he's shifted back to Simon temporarily. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So we can imagine, can't we, that they're all sitting together on the beach around the charcoal fire and they're chatting together. That's what we might imagine, but no. Jesus has taken Peter for a walk. We know that. He's taking him for a walk. And this walk involves a rather awkward interview as well, doesn't it? One-to-one. Nothing lost in the communication between the two. But how do we know they're going for a walk? Well, because verse 20 tells us that after this conversation, Peter turns around and sees that John is following behind. So, the beginning of this walk, they're there on the shore of Galilee, not too far away from Capernaum. It's late spring, it's warm. And there is Peter, just, as I say, taking this slightly awkward but quite leisurely walk with Jesus. They've gone up, they're wandering off. So that's the picture. But also, just consider this. I think there is one thing that we will all have in common, is that we have all been hurt by someone, probably more than one. May have been a long time ago, may have just been yesterday, could have been this morning. It may have been a little thing, or it could have been a big, big thing. But we all carry scars that have come from a mess of relationships. Often the mess of our own making, as well as the mess of somebody else's making. We carry the scars, don't we? That's what makes this meeting in John 21 so interesting. When Jesus was denied by Peter three times, Jesus knew that it would happen. He said it would happen. But surely it will have hurt too. Peter had made some pretty big boasts, hadn't he? He was the one who said, "Even if everyone else deserts you, oh, I never will. I'll always be there." But when it came to it, Peter not only denied his Lord, but he did it fiercely. That really must have hurt. So here we see Jesus dealing with his rebellious disciple. So we watch and listen. Do you know, I think there are some things that we might do well to pick up and to remember. First, if you think about it, there are plenty of ways that Jesus could have dealt with Peter. I mean, think about it. How would you have responded? Maybe the silent treatment, the cold shoulder, just making it really crystal clear. You don't need to say anything, but you can make it crystal clear with Peter that you are angry with him because of what he's done. And you intend to make him suffer. I mean, that's a kind of human approach, isn't it? Or would you have done more than that? Would you have punished Peter? Maybe every time he made a promise to do something, you just raised an eyebrow and said, well, yeah, we can trust you, can't we? You've got a track record, matey. Or if you were Jesus, would you say something like, you know, Peter, you know, usually I'd have asked you to do this, but I'm not sure I can trust you anymore. He could have simply said, look, Peter, don't you remember? You said you would do this. I said you wouldn't. And then you proved me right. That night when you denied me. When I was at the biggest need that I ever had and you denied me. He could have excluded Peter from all things. He could have invited others to fulfill the things that Peter might have done. He could have found subtle and not so subtle ways to punish Peter. But of course, everything I've described there is the way that we deal with stuff. It's not the way that God deals with stuff. It's not the kind of love and grace and mercy that our God pours out upon us. That's not Jesus' way, is it? No, Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. He wants Peter to be strengthened by this mistake, not shackled with it. What Jesus does is not your way or my way. It's not a natural human approach. You see, what Jesus did was to help Peter. To help him see that Jesus still believes in him despite the massive letdown. He still trusts him. Jesus forgives Peter. He doesn't say those words, though, does he? We're not recorded saying, oh, never mind, Peter, I forgive you. They're not the exact words. But sometimes, you know, words are not needed, are they? Sometimes a hug says, I'm sorry, or I forgive you, better than words. Sometimes an invite to dinner or a phone call will be what's needed. But the point is, here, Jesus set Peter free. Now, I don't know about you, but I have certainly met an awful lot of people who are tied up in knots. With what? With bitterness, with resentment, with unforgiveness. Something happened in their past, and they had no plan to forget it. In fact, the pain of that event is outdone by the pain of the memory. Now, all of us, as I say, we're going to have people who will hurt us. And we will have hurt other people. But people will have hurt us. Maybe they've said unkind things. Maybe they've cheated on us. Perhaps they were disinterested in us or abusive to us when they were parents. Maybe they're ungrateful children. Maybe they didn't help when you most needed help, when you're your lowest. They could have helped, but they didn't. Possibly they broke their marriage vow. There are many other things I could list, aren't they? But hurt is hurt. All of us will find a time, or two, or three, when we have a Peter in our lives and we have been let down. But the question we always have to answer is, what are you going to do about this? How are you going to deal with this? Maybe some of you are already starting to bristle a bit because you can see where I'm heading. If you are, you're probably right. Firstly, though, don't shoot the messenger. And secondly, don't shut out the truth of Scripture, because Scripture is there because our God loves us. Our God doesn't deny the reality of pain. He knows all about pain. He knows about pain, doesn't he? He doesn't deny the reality of it, but he does want us to deal with it properly. He wants us to use it for our good. Well, what a strange thing you might say. But God uses everything for the good of those who love him and are called by him. See, when you think about it, the point is to forgive someone is actually an act of faith. Because forgiving someone who hurt you means you're actually trusting that God is a better judge than you are. It may not be what you want to do, but God says this is the way. By forgiving, you forfeit what you think are your own rights to get even. And instead, you leave God to decide what is fair and what is right, what is proper. You let him balance justice and mercy. The flip side of that is, of course, that refusal to forgive equals refusal to trust God. Now, let's be clear here. God doesn't deny, again, I think I've got to say this. I know I've said it again. He does not deny the reality of our pain. He really gets it. He asks us, though, to leave the pain and the consequences of the pain to him. The sad thing is, of course, that many people will go through their lives and they will be imprisoned. They'll be imprisoned by their own lack of forgiveness. It causes bars to appear around them. But there's an important truth. The first person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. When you forgive somebody, the healing pours into your heart. Whether you forgive somebody often doesn't make a difference to them. You might forgive them, but never see them again. They might be dead, and you're having to forgive them. It's going to make no difference to them, but the pain that was in your heart is healed. The first person to be healed, and often the only person to be healed by forgiveness, is the person to do the forgiving. See, when we genuinely forgive, we actually set a prisoner free. And what we do, the incredible thing is, we find that that prisoner who's been set free is us. We're the prisoner who's set free. And it's in our gift all the time. Check out Matthew 6, 14 and 15 later, and you'll see that Jesus says that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Friends, we've got to get hold of this fact. When you refuse to forgive, you're being sinful and you're being foolish. You're hurting yourself. You're harming yourself. And you're sticking two fingers up at God as well. You might think that you're kind of making the one who hurt pay by not forgiving them. But that's because you've not noticed that you're the one that's actually in the cell. Anyhow, let's just get back to this conversation between Jesus and Peter. I say get back to it. We've barely started, have we? As we do, a little like last week, if you were here, to really get to the heart of what is being said here, we've got to remember that when John was writing, he was writing in New Testament Greek, which bears, I'm told, little resemblance to modern-day Greek. I don't know whether that's right or not, but George will tell me. But I guess if I give George some New Testament Greek, he might struggle with it. But that's what John was writing in. So the important thing is that we look at the words. And in this, well, not just the words, but the whole structure thing. But in this, there are a couple of words that are important, and I want to point them out. In English, we have the word love. That's what Nikki read to me. In English, the first word for love is agape, and the second is philia. Now, agape, this is godly Christian love. It is a committed, it is a sacrificial love. It says, I love you because I choose to love you. It loves regardless of personal cost or reciprocation. It is all out love from God. It's the love that is poured out onto us, poured out for us at the cross. It's his love. Agape is the love that God has for us. It's the love that we should have for God. And it's the love, as we were going through a little while back, the book of 1 John. That's the love we are supposed to have one for another and for Him. He teaches us to have that. In the league tables of love, it is number one by far. This is Christian love, agape love. It's what we should have. It's what we should be aiming for. Then there's filio. Filio love says, I love you because I like you. It's based on affection. It's a kind of feeling over reason thing. Filio is the most common type of love. And you find it is often in the New Testament as the basic word for love. So with those two definitions of love, let's just get back to eavesdropping on that bit of an awkward conversation that we got there. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What's he saying here? He is saying, do you agape me? The top love. Do you agape more than these? Who are the these? Well, if you recall, Peter once claimed that if all the other disciples deserted Jesus, he certainly wouldn't. So when Jesus says, do you agape more than me more than these, imagine him turning as they're just walking away and saying, these. They're having breakfast with them, the other disciples. Peter knew what he was talking about, must have hit him hard, mustn't it? That's the question. So what's Peter's reply? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, that's good, isn't it? No, you know that I filio you. Different love. Lower level. It's love. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I filio you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now here's the thing. Jesus was not asking Peter because he wanted to know how much Peter loved him. He didn't need to ask him that because he already knew. He's God. Jesus was asking Peter this question because he wanted Peter to examine his own heart. Impetuous Peter, who had previously made claims of this incredible love that was so strong that he couldn't back up. So Jesus is pushing him to be honest with himself. He's not diminishing Peter. He's not rubbishing Peter. He's not making him feel bad for the sake of making him feel bad. I bet he did make him feel bad, but it wasn't for that sake. Let's just consider the question that Jesus asks. Jesus doesn't ask, though, does he? Do you love the church? Or do you love the people of the church? Or do you love your religious life? No, he asks, do you love who? Me. That's the point. Just think how differently we would live our lives if we kept this question regularly in our hearts. Now, when you are rude or obnoxious, I can't imagine you'd ever be obnoxious, but maybe it could be possible. When you're rude, the Lord's touching you on the shoulder and he says, hey, hold on a minute. Do you love me? Not do you love that person you're being rude to. Do you love me? When you're busy doing that thing, you know that thing, don't you? The thing that your conscience says you really should not be anywhere near. Jesus says you shouldn't be doing it. Those words will be, I don't know whether you're going to be hearing them. You're probably too busy with this whole thing. But Jesus is saying those words. Do you love me? Do you? Do you agape me? When you use the language that you shouldn't in times of pressure. Gee, Jesus looking at you and asking, why do you talk like that? Do you love me? I wonder, are there times in your heart when you find yourself thinking, can I really love him? When I've been so out of line, can I really love him? Haven't I wasted opportunities to tell others about my faith and my God? Haven't I, yet again, I've just wasted hours on the internet. I've failed to even find 5 minutes for prayer. How many sins have I played with today? How many things have I thought or said or done that I, well, would be horrified if they were played out on a video in church? How do you feel about your last week? The best bits and the worst bits as a highlight on the screen. It's the same for all of us. As Jesus did with Peter, he does with you and he does with me. He says, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you completely, sacrificially, at every point of your day, do you love me? Well, the question for us, I think, is can we even go as far as Peter did in saying, yeah, I love you. I filiate you. I love you as I love my brothers and sisters. Well, that's something to chat with, isn't it, with Jesus this week about. But for now, we're not finished eavesdropping on that conversation. So let's just get back to verse 17, where he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? No. It's different. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? But the third time, there to match the third denial of Peter's, But you know, the third time when Jesus asks, do you love me? He changes the word to the word that Peter used. And this third time he says, Peter, do you filio me? It seems if Jesus is saying, well, okay, you've been honest. You've told me. I know what's going on in your heart. You've told me. I'm not going to push you on this. So, just trust yourself. You do love me. Peter replies, doesn't he? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus basically replies, yes, I know that you love me. But before we finish those last verses, I wonder whether you and I, whether we can empathize with Peter. Can you say, as he surely said through these words and in his heart, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you as much as I can with that filio love, but I really want to love you more. As you pour in your love into my life, I want to throw it back to you with that agape love. Is that your response to Jesus? Because I believe that was what Peter's response was. He was being absolutely honest. His love was at a lower level than it should be, and he wanted it to grow. And if you follow what happens with Peter, you see it does grow. And if you follow what happens in the lives of Christians that you know, you will see that agape love growing. Is that your case? Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? Well, that's between you and the Lord. But let's see Jesus' response to Peter. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep, truly. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. You see, not only does he forgive Peter? But Jesus puts him right back on the tracks again, doesn't he? I mean, it's often called the reinstatement of Peter, but it's kind of reinstatement with bells and whistles, really. How does he do that? He does it by giving Peter a job and spelling out exactly what he wants him to do, and he knows that he will do. He trusts him. He's saying, look, I know. I'm going to give this to you, and you're going to do it. I trust you, Peter. You screwed up, but I trust you. See, it's a crazy notion that Christians have sometimes that they don't know what God wants. That's a funny thing, isn't it? What should I be doing with my life? The truth is, what he wants you to do is to live your life just where you are, because that's where he's put you. And he wants you to live it in line with the Bible. That is the Christian life. Don't spend all half of your life thinking, well, Lord, how do you want me to live my life? Just live it. He's told you. Live it that way. But you may ask, well, How do I know if he wants me to call me to do something special, something different? To do something specific? Well, the answer to that is really simple too. If he wants you to do something specific, he will tell you specifically and you will not be able to miss it. But until then, live the life of a Christian. In Peter's case, he wants him to tend and care for the sheep. And in a sense, you know, we all share this responsibility of caring for God's flock. But there's an especially strong message for anyone who is involved in raising children, maybe your aunts, your uncles, grandparents, parents, those teaching children in junior church, those preaching, those who are older and have the ability to encourage children in church, and particularly pastors. Jesus doesn't call us to entertain the sheep. He doesn't call us to manage the sheep. He doesn't call us to set up support groups for the sheep. He doesn't try to get us to make the sheep feel better about themselves for the sake of feeling better about themselves. He says, feed my sheep. Feed. It's a story I read once a while back about a Christian Native American who'd been visiting a church one Sunday, and the preacher, he threw in a few jokes, he bashed the pulpit a few times for a bit of effect, he got loud every now and then, but he hadn't really got an awful lot to say to bring to the church from God's word. Now, over the coffee, after the service, someone said to the Native American, "Oh, what did you think of the pastor's message?" And he thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, my old grandpa would have summed it up in 6 words. He'd have said, high wind, big thunder, no rain." Many love church, but at the same time, they're spiritually malnourished. They're having fun, but they're starving. The reason? High wind, big thunder, no rain. We have to teach the truth of Scripture. You see, it's only God's truth that is going to both feed us and set us free. Anyhow, back to Jesus' sheep. What have you noticed? What do you notice about Jesus' sheep? Well, the first thing is, that's it. They are Jesus' sheep. They're his sheep. They're not ours. We're not building our kingdom. We're not building our church. This isn't our church. It's his. If we get hold of that alone, we should be saved from much of the kind of silly differences that divide us by wanting our own way in our church. Let's have his way in his church instead. The sheep also, second thing, the sheep aren't all the same. Do you notice that? Some are called lambs and others are sheep. We're to care for each other. And we should remember that we are all different. It's not one size fits all. Some people can handle a big steak. Others still need a bottle of milk. And I'm not going to talk vegetarians or vegans. That's another issue altogether. But we're all valued members of his flock, wherever we're at, whatever level we're at in our walk with him. We're all valued members of his flock. Next thing is, we're not only to feed them, but to care for them. It is not enough to just recite Bible verses at each other. Now, I don't know a lot about sheep. In fact, I know very little about sheep, but I do know that there is more to taking care of sheep than just food and water. They need help when they're having their lambs or when they're sick. They need warmth when it is a frozen cold time of year. They need shade when it's hot. They need protection from poachers. It is not enough for us just to go through the motions. We have to get involved with each other. And we shouldn't be sheepish about it. Sorry, couldn't help that. But we do. We need to get involved with each other. And we need to really get in there. If we're going to help each other grow, we can't do it from a distance. We mustn't try to do it from a distance. Just a final thought. Jesus tells Peter that he knows that Peter will be faithful. He knows that someday Peter is going to give his life out of love, out of agape love for his Saviour. Without a doubt, Jesus does know that Peter loves him. But But don't miss what comes next. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who'd been reclining at the table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he should remain until I come, what is that to you?" But he doesn't just say that, does he? He says, "Follow me. You follow me. Don't care about him. I'm talking to you. Follow me. Not him. Not her. I'm talking to you." And Jesus is talking to you this morning. Yes, he's talking to me, but he's talking to you. And he says, "Follow me." That is his instruction. This was his instruction to John as well, you know, and all of the others. But Peter was worried about others and what was their role. Forget that. You follow me. Now, those last words to Peter, I think, are really dramatic. Because basically what Jesus is saying here is, look, the issue here is you, Peter. It is not John. I am talking about you, and I'm talking to you, and I'm saying to you, follow me and keep following me. That's what this says. The follow here isn't a one-off. It is you, keep following me. And Jesus says exactly that to you and to me this morning. The issue is not whether the person next to you loves Christ. It's an important thing if they don't, that we talked about Christ. The issue is not those who've hurt you. It's you. Will you forgive? Will you share your faith? The question is, you see, do you love Jesus? Not do others love Jesus, but whether you do. The question is whether you are serious about following him, not whether others are, but whether you are serious about following him. It's not about whether others are busy serving him. It's about whether you will be busy serving him. Or whether you'll be making excuses as to why you can't now. "Oh, no, I'm afraid I'm too busy. Oh no, I've retired. I can't do this. I can't do that." Not whether somebody else should be, but whether you. And that is our Christian life. We are to live together and encourage one another, build each other up. But our responsibility is to him. And he speaks to you. He speaks to me. He doesn't speak to us. Jesus is giving us a message here, which means for us that we should be taking it personally. It's from Jesus. We should be taking it personally. So with that in mind, I'm just going to leave us with some questions. Some are going to be close to where you're at. Others may not be anywhere near. So let's just consider all of them. You can, honestly, if they're nothing to do with you, ditch them. If they are, well then take them on board. Is there someone that you need to forgive today? This is my first question. Is there? Do you need to make a call? Do you need to make a visit? Don't wait, get on with it. Are you willing to trust God and love God enough to let go of the bitterness and the resentment that has been screwing you up ever since it happened? Have you become sidetracked? Have you forgotten that the issue at hand is not your experiences in life, but it's what's going on in your heart? Will you look deep in your heart today and say, "Do I love Jesus? How much do I love Jesus? How do I love Jesus? What's this loving Jesus thing about? What's going on in my life?" Don't be quick with the answer. Ask the question several times. Think it through, because it's an enormous question. And you need some help from him in answering it. I wonder, have you spent all of your time playing with the sheep? That's another question, isn't it? When you're supposed to be feeding them. Being nice to the sheep, when actually it would have been nicer to say, "Actually, this is difficult, but I've got to tell you this." Is your Christianity anchored in really deep water, Or is it just flopping around in the shallows? And finally, are you longing for forgiveness yourself? Do you feel a barrier between you and God because of something that you've done? If so, let me just remind you of that invitation. Come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are weighed down, and I will, not I might, so I could perhaps fit you in next Thursday. No, I will give you rest. His arms are open. Forgiveness is there for the taking. There will be no cold shoulder. Instead, what he offers is his grace. If you've got a burden of that kind, it is time that instead of insisting upon carrying it around with you, weighing you down, causing you pain and hurt and tiredness and anger or whatever it is, let go of it. Toss it at the foot of the cross and leave it there. Stop carrying it. Your sin's been dealt with at the cross, and so has all of that stuff that's going to come that you need forgiveness for. That is sin. It's been dealt with. So now if you choose to be, you're free. Will you choose to be free? Free to seriously follow him? Free to really get to know the one who has loved you since before you were born? Peter heard this message. He heard the message well. He couldn't really miss it, but he heard it well. He took it on board. He took it to heart. What Jesus said to him on that beach? Well, he walked away from all of that, leaving the past behind him, focused on serving Christ in the future. And I just pray that today we will be doing the same thing. Let's pray.